Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
There is a story about a monastery in Portugal that's high up on a mountain, 3,000 feet high. The only way to gain access to this monastery is through a basket that hangs on a rope. And strong men pull the rope up the mountain. On one occasion, there was an American tourist who wanted to visit the monastery, and so he hops on the basket and he's being drawn up, and halfway or up the mountain, he's getting just a little, you know, uneasy about things, and just to kind of, you know, if put his fears at ease, he asks his attendants, "How often do you change the rope?" And one of the monks replies, "Whenever it breaks." Now that's humorous to you and I, but it's not so funny if you're the one in the basket. Also, it's not very funny because sadly that is a metaphor for how many people, that's how they do life. We allow the rut of the routine to obscure the frailty of our heart and our need to seek after God. We allow the busyness of life to creep in to where we neglect relationships in our life, and slowly, strand by strand, they begin to unravel until there's a point where they break. And this morning, we are wrapping up our series on relationships. We started out right around Valentine's Day talking about the love connection. Talks about your relationship as a husband and wife, how you need to be connecting at all three levels of your being, spiritually, with your soul, mentally, and emotionally, and then also physically. And then the past several weeks, we've been looking at difficult relationships. We've talked about how do we deal with the difficult people in our lives, the overly critical, overly needy, manipulative, controlling, and then the hypocrite. This morning, we're going to talk about a topic called relation slips. Yes, you heard that right, relation slips. There's three key relationships we want to talk about that many times, if we are not careful, they can unravel and they will slip us up and we will slip and fall. Those relationships are our relationship with God, relationship with others, and our relationship with the next generation. We maybe don't realize this, but relationships are what the Bible and what Christianity is all about. Jesus said you can sum up all of the law and the prophets with these two things: love God, love people. It's about relationships. The Apostle Paul, many times as he was writing the church, he said to the church that we are a body, a church family. He described us as one unit comprised of many members whose sole purpose is to work in unity so that we can reflect Christ's light, his love, and accomplish his missional purpose on earth. That's why our catchphrase here at Radius is relationships matter most. Because your relationship with God and your relationship with others is why we are still here on the planet to influence our Radius and bring people to heaven. So this morning, we're going to be looking at 2 Chronicles. I'd like you to turn there. We're going to camp out in 2 Chronicles 26, 27, and 28. We're looking at the story of King Uzziah. And King Uzziah, he did not steward those three critical relationships we talked about. And as a result, he slipped up, and it not only impacted him, but it impacted his entire nation and his children, grandchildren, and even great-grandchildren. So, what is the first relation slip that we allow ourselves to fall into? And if you're taking notes this morning, number one is spiritual malnourishment. Spiritual malnourishment. We get too busy with life. We get too busy even as pastors with ministry. Even as lay people, we can get too busy with ministry. We can become enamored with success, with our careers, with wealth, with accomplishment, and sometimes we fall in the comparison trap. We see what everyone else is doing, what everyone else is buying, what everyone else has, and instead of seeking God for what He wants for our lives, we seek after what everybody else has, what everybody else is doing, and we neglect our walk with God. King Uzziah, when he started out, he was 16 years old when he was anointed as king. Maybe he felt, being such a young man, God, I'm in over my head. I need your help. And he sought after God. And as a result, God made him a tremendous success. Here's the secret of his success. It's found in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 5. It says, he sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. Another way to translate that is in visions. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. Now that word sought, it actually means to frequent a place or to tread a place. In other words, here's the picture. That you walk on a path so often to a place that because you've walked on it over and over and over, you have now worn a well-marked path that other people can easily see and they can follow. He sought God. He kept treading the path, going after God. And because he did, because he prioritized this relationship above everything else, we see a lot of things in chapter 26. In verse 2, he rebuilds the key coastal city of Elath and he restores it to Judah. In verse 7, he fights and defeats the Philistines. Yes, those nasty guys that are still around after Goliath, okay? He fights and defeats the Philistines and other enemies of Israel. In verse 8, it says he became exceedingly strong. Verse 9, he builds many new construction projects. He's able to expand his reign. In verse 10, it says he dug wells for livestock, and he had farmers and vine dressers producing an abundance of food. In verses 11 through 14, he organizes and arms a mighty military. These guys are fully stocked, locked, and loaded, ready for battle. And then in verse 15, it says he invented devices that shot multiple arrows and large stones, probably like catapults, at the enemy. He accomplished all this because he sought God. And here's something I want you to realize. When you and I seek God, when you and I pray, God does spiritually what he did physically for Uzziah. What does God do? He rebuilds our lives and restores things to us. He fights and defeats the enemy that we face in life. We become exceedingly strong. God builds new things in our life and he expands us. We dig wells. We draw strength and vibrancy from the well of salvation in our life, and we find an abundant provision in God. We become organized and God arms us and equips us so we're ready for battle, and then he gives us creativity to address whatever we face in life. That's the power of prayer. If you're not a person of prayer, a person who is treading the path in your relationship with God, you are doing yourself a disservice. You're weakening yourself. We need to be people who seek after God, because a persistent, passionate seeking relationship nourishes our life and it produces fruitfulness and fulfillment. Many of you may feel like you're in a dry, barren place today. I encourage you, keep seeking, tread the path, because that takes you to treasures. Jeremiah 17:8 says, they will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. There are times, even as we pray, we experience dry times. And it feels like, God, what good does it do to pray? How many have ever experienced this? Yeah, I have. I'll be honest with you, the past couple of months, that's how I felt. What good does it even do to pray? And I can't put a finger on it. I don't know why, but when I get in my prayer closet, I feel like I'm not hearing a lot, I'm not receiving a lot, and it's just a dry time. I don't know why. I'm saying, God, show me if there's anything wrong, any sin in my life, anything you want me to change. I'm hearing nothing. What do you do when you hear nothing, when you go through a dry time? Well, what does a tree do when it goes through a drought? It sends its roots down deeper looking for water. And that's what God wants you and I to do when we encounter dry times in our life. Don't quit seeking. Keep going deeper. Keep going after God. Don't let the dry times cause you to stop seeking God. And on the flip side, don't let your success cause you to stop seeking God, because that is what happened to Uzziah. Uzziah does a turnabout. Take a look at verse 15 in 2 Chronicles 26. It says, his fame spread far and wide. He was greatly helped until he became powerful. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. If you're taking notes this morning, write this down. Pride leads us to self-reliance. Pride leads us to self-reliance. We rely on man's wisdom. We rely on our financial resources. We rely on other people to connect us and to help us get things done, setting us up. And we're less reliant on God's voice and the Holy Spirit's direction in our life. Uzziah, he became proud about what he accomplished. Look at all the wealth. Look at all the expansion. Look at the enemy we defeated. Look how strong we are. Look at what I have done. Instead of being appreciative and giving God the glory, recognizing that God was the one who blessed him as he sought God, God gave him the wisdom, the creativity, the strength, the ability, the knowledge. Uzziah took it upon himself. In your notes, success and busyness can make us neglect God. Our success and our busyness can cause us to neglect our relationship with God. Uzziah was so busy building, so busy fighting, so busy doing that he stopped treading the path. He stopped seeking. That well-worn path that he traveled so many times before, he said, I don't need it anymore. I can do it myself. We must guard our hearts in those seasons of busyness so they don't distract us and lead us away from our relationship with God. Have you ever noticed when you're so busy, maybe it's around the house or at home, and your stomach is hungry, that many times you just grab for whatever you find what's around you? You know, if you're at the office, you open your desk drawers and you look and you tear out the candy bar or the bag of chips, you know. You just grab the first thing, the easiest thing there is. You don't want to go and get a meal. You don't want to prepare something for yourself. And that's what happens when we become busy in our own life. We don't want to come into the Master's presence and let him prepare a table before us and feed us. Instead, we just grab junk to get us by. We'll listen to a podcast really quick. We'll maybe watch a TV preacher, and we're filling ourselves. Well, come to church on Sunday morning, but for the rest of the week, we are not treading the path. We're not seeking God. We're not saying, Lord, speak to me. God, you pour into my life personally. And we fall into the relation slip of spiritual malnourishment. Barbara Brown Taylor, in her book, The Idol of Exhaustion, says this, it does seem to me that at least some of us have made an idol of exhaustion. The only time we know we've done enough is when we're running on empty and when the ones we love the most are the ones we see the least. When we lie down to sleep at night, we offer our full appointment calendars to God in lieu of prayer, believing that God, who is as busy as we are, will surely understand. You know, sometimes we do pray, but you know what we do? We just bring our laundry list of our requests, these requests that say, God, make my life easier, make my life more comfortable, make my life more convenient, instead of waiting in his presence and hearing what God wants for us, what his purposes, what his passions are, the things that we need to address in us or in our family, in our lives. And our prayers can just be like a cosmic vending machine. Jesus, give me that, give me that, give me that. instead of developing intimacy and seeking God, we seek what God can give us. Don't become spiritually malnourished. Don't become busy. Don't just seek what God can do for you. Seek God Himself. Lesson number one in your notes this morning: private discipline should grow proportionate to public success. As Uzziah became more successful, he should have actually spent more time in the presence of God, continuing to seek God, continuing to grow. As our church grows, as your ministry grows, as your family grows, as your influence grows, as your business grows, as God gives you success, we should be growing spiritually, that our spiritual growth should be growing proportionately to the success that we are experiencing in life, that our appetite for the Word increases, our prayer life increases, our faith increases, our love increases, our spiritual maturity is increasing as God is increasing us externally. Don't be spiritually malnourished, because that causes a relation slip. Psalm 119 verse 2 says, blessed, everyone say blessed, are those who keep His testimonies, who say seek Him with the whole heart. That word seek there, the same word in 2 Chronicles 26. Blessed are those who frequent the place. Blessed are those who seek and prioritize a relationship with God. Blessed are those who tread the path to that place with Him. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, it says, never let the fire in your heart go out. Keep it alive. Serve the Lord. Paul was saying, never let the zeal go out. Never let the passion go out. Never let the commitment go out. Never let the intensity go out. Never let the appetite go out. Serve God. Stoke the fires. Don't let them die down. Prioritize your relationship with God. Seek God. As we talk about relationships, that is our number one relationship we need to prioritize so that we don't have a relation slip in our life. Okay, let's take a look at the second thing that can cause us to fall into a relation slip this morning, and that is, number two, relational isolation. Relational isolation. Let's pick it up in verses 16 and 19. It says, after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him in. All right? I want you to think of 80 people, a good group of people following you in. Put yourself in this picture. They confronted King Uzziah and said, it is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That's for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who've been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you've been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God. Verse 19, Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry. And while he was raging at the priests in their presence, before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Can you just picture this? Here's Uzziah, and there's 80 priests, 80 spiritual leaders surrounding him, trying to redirect him. Don't do it, Uzziah. Come with us. Come away from here. Don't do this. 80 voices crying, pleading, imploring. And what does he do? Oh man, you're right. I'm in a bad way. No, he's angry. He's raging against the priests. He was relationally isolated. He was at a place in his life where no one could talk to him about what he was doing, about the different path he was on instead of the path that he used to trod. When we come to a place of relational isolation, we are in a very dangerous place. Do you realize in the New Testament there are 40 one another passages? One another passage, if you've never heard of that, there's time where it says, love one another, be patient with one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, serve one another, confess your sins to one another. There are 40 passages, over 40 passages in the New Testament that talk about, as a body, do this for one another. We need to be connected with the body of Christ. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not the Lone Ranger, Kimo Sabe. We need one another. We need relationships. We need people who can speak into our lives. That's one reason it's so important to get into a connect group, because that's where you begin to connect and build relationships. And as you build those relationships and people get to know you, then there's an opportunity for them to speak into your life. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another. There's another one of those one another verses. Spur one another on to love and good deeds. That word spur, that's a very appropriate word for Wyoming, okay? You know, you spur the horse. What does it do when you spur the horse? It provokes the horse. It arouses the horse. It irritates the horse. It exasperates. That's what the word spur means, to arouse, to irritate, to provoke, to exasperate. We all like the love one another verses and be patient with one another verses and encourage one another verses. But spur one another? Well, I don't like that. That doesn't sound really good. Lane Schrantz says, encouragement will make you feel good, but correction will grow you. Encouragement will make you feel good, but correction will grow you. In your notes this morning, look at this. This is so important. I hope you catch this. We need spiritual sentinels. We need lookouts who watch out for things that we don't see or want to admit are in our own lives. We need voices God has brought alongside you to provide wisdom, support, prayer, encouragement, or to provoke you prophetically into God's plan for you. And how you and I respond to the wise counsel that God brings into our lives is a mark of spiritual maturity and determines if we're going to rise or fall. Because pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, we need to listen to the voices that God gives us. We can't be relationally isolated. This is biblical. All throughout the Bible, we see at times when a person was at a crossroads or a person needed encouragement, they needed direction, God sent someone to them. For Saul, it was Samuel. For David, it was Nathan. For Ruth, it was Naomi. For Esther, it was her uncle Mordecai. When Mary was with baby Jesus, it was her cousin Elizabeth. For Timothy, it was Paul. We need people who will speak into our lives. Uzziah had that at one time. Look again at verse 5, okay? It says, he sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of the Lord. Zechariah was his sentinel. Zechariah was his lookout. We don't know anything about this Zechariah. It's not the prophet Zechariah that the book is named after, because that Zechariah lived 300 years after Uzziah, okay? So this is a different Zechariah. We know nothing about him, but he was the lookout, and as long as he was connected to Zechariah, he was a success. What happened? Did he die? Did he move? He just become so busy in his success that, you know, I don't need to hang out with you anymore. We don't need to take this time together. I don't know what happened, but whatever happened, when he lost that relationship, he did not replace it with another. And he was relationally isolated, and as a result, he experienced a relation slip. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Now, when you read that, don't you think, hey, shouldn't the kisses come from a friend? But no, because the greatest things that you grow from are the things that irritate you, are the things that stretch you, are the things that provoke you. Last summer, I got COVID. I know many of you did. One of the things it did to me is it really impacted my lungs. My lung capacity was shot. When I would just walk up a flight of stairs, even here at the church, going from this floor to the next floor, by the time I got to the top, I was just gassed. And it's like, man, what's wrong? I mean, never had that problem before. And about 6 weeks ago, after having lots of rest and trying to get strong, not seeing any improvement, I started to work out and try to get in at least 3 times a week, been doing different workouts, going to the Y swimming, built up to about swimming a half mile every time I go. And you know what's happened over these past 6 weeks? I can walk stairs now and I'm not winded. I'm not getting tired like I used to. You see, it was the adversity of the workout that produced the growth and the progress, not the ease and comfort of the past 5 months. You see, that's what we need. We need people in our lives that aren't just going to make us feel good and how you doing, but people that are going to spur us on to love and good deeds. There's going to be a wisdom and a multitude of counselors that if they see something going on in our lives, they're willing to confront us about it and say, don't be a hypocrite that we talked about last week. Hey, get this right in your life. I'm concerned for you. I'm seeing this take place. We need people that are going to be sentinels looking out for us and not be isolated and all to ourselves. Ronald Knox said the greatest human tragedy is not a broken heart, but a hard heart. We all go through bumps, pains, and disappointments, and this is what happens. Sometimes when we get hurt by others, it causes us to say, well, man, if that's the way everybody is, I don't need everybody, and we shrink back, we pull back, till we find ourselves that we're kind of in a corner, and everyone else is out there doing life, but we're just here by ourselves, and yeah, I love you, Jesus, but I'm not connected to anyone in the body, and we are relationally isolated. If that's you this morning, you're heading for a relation slip. Don't become alone. Maybe some of you have a lot of pain in your life that people have caused you. I've got 3 truths. They're there in your notes. I'm just doing them really quick. 3 quick thoughts for you. 1, God's love is greater than any disappointment. Romans 8:39, neither world above nor the world below, there is nothing in all creation that will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. 2, God will walk with you through your pain if you let him. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to those who are discouraged. He saves those who have lost all hope. Hey, even if you've lost all hope, you have no hope, God can save you this morning. 3, God will allow you to feel restoration if you surrender your pain to him. Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. That word binds is likened to a surgical procedure where the surgeon opens up the body, does what he needs to do, removes the bad, and then he closes it back up and he seals it up, he binds it up so that nothing bad can get in. Also so that nothing oozes out, but so that the body can become healed and restored. And that's what God wants to do for you if you're hurting today. He wants to bind you up. He wants to remove all the junk and then bind you up so that you can be whole, you can be healed, nothing bad can get in if you let him. Will you let God heal you so that you can pursue relational connection instead of relational isolation? Friends, the very thing that was a wound in one season, God can turn it around and help it be a weapon for someone else in another season. God wants to use your pain. Paul said, the comfort that we've been comforted with, God wants us to comfort others. God wants to use your pain and turn it in to someone else's promise of hope and victory. Lesson number two in your notes this morning, how do we avoid the relation slip of relational isolation? We must be intentional about engaging your brothers and sisters in community. And so I ask you, as maybe you're here and you really have no other relationships, you really don't know anyone who's a Christian, no one who is an armor bearer that spurs you on, no iron sharpening iron relationship, is God asking you to get out of relational isolation? Is God asking you to let go of the pain, the wounds, the hurts that you have, and let Him begin to heal you so that you can step out again and begin to trust people? What's God saying to you? Maybe God's saying there's someone in your life that you need to approach, that you need to be a Zechariah to, and you come alongside. Is God calling you to come alongside someone? What's God saying to you about this area of relational isolation? Okay, let's look at the last area of relation slips. Let's review. Number one, the first cause of relation slips is spiritual malnourishment. Number two is relational isolation. Number three in your notes this morning, generational indifference. Generational indifference is the third cause of relation slips. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 19. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw he had leprosy on his forehead, so they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous and banned from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. Verse 23, Uzziah rested with his ancestors and was buried near them in a cemetery that belonged to the kings, for the people said he had leprosy. And Jotham, his son, succeeded him. Notice he was buried in a cemetery near where the kings were buried. He wasn't buried with the kings. For the rest of his life, he lived in a separate house, isolated from everyone, and then he died isolated from everyone. He lost everything because of this. And what happened is now it's going to begin to impact his son Jotham, who takes his place. The reason is, take a look in 2 Chronicles 27, verse 1 and 2. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done. But unlike him, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. That's what we just talked about. He went in to offer incense. So he didn't do that, but he was seeking God like his dad did. However, if you read the rest of the story, you'll see that he was a builder and a warrior like his daddy. But under his reign, look what it says next. The people, however, continued their corrupt practices. He's 25 years old. He becomes king. And at a time in his life when he needs the voice of a father, when he needs the wisdom of leadership, when he needs someone to prophetically speak into his life, and how do I govern? You see, he knew how to build. He knew how to fight. But he didn't know how to pastor the people. And as a result, while he was serving God, the people in the land continued their corrupt practices. They didn't begin to follow after God. And it creates a spiritual climate that his son grows up in. And what happens to his son? Take a look at verse 28. His son is Ahaz. Chapter 28, verse 1 and 3 through 3. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel. He also made idols for worshiping the Baals. He burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and sacrificed his children in the fire. Another generation is affected by Uzziah's relation slips. engaging in detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. Ahaz erected idols. He made alliances with the enemies of Israel. He's a product of a proud grandfather who taught his son to build, but failed to build people. He is the product of an indifferent father, though he built buildings, he failed to build a spiritual climate for his son to grow up in. Anytime a father, a mother, or a spiritual leader experiences a relationship slip, it not only impacts them, but it casts a shadow on future generations. Friends, we need to be a people that are relationally connected to the next generation. If you're a parent, a mom or dad, a grandparent, you need to be connected to your kids. You can't get so wrapped up in the busyness of life, in being a success, in getting that raise, in getting that promotion, that you're not connected with your kids and you're saying, here, let's tread the path together to God. As parents, it is so easy for us to pay so much attention to how they're doing with their grades, but not their spiritual growth. We want them to be the best for football and basketball and to so they can get scholarships. And so we invest in that growth, but their spiritual growth we pay little attention to. We need to come to church, and we're good at raising hands on a Sunday morning, but are we raising up the principles of God Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and creating a spiritual climate where our kids have that fire, and it doesn't burn out, and they're alive, and they're serving God? We need to make an investment in the spiritual lives of our kids and make that more of a priority than them getting a good education and them getting a great marriage and giving us cute little grandkids. Their spiritual life has a bearing from what you and I do. In our relationship with God, our relationship with others in the body, and our relationship with them. It's not just us as parents, but it's also us as a church. According to the Barna Research Group, churches have failed in the area of generational leadership because leaders are more enamored with innovative leadership programs, getting things done rather than spending quality time building into spiritual sons and daughters. They spend time and energy on institutional concerns instead of empowering relationships. You see, what we do in life, what we do in faith, what we do in ministry will shape the biblical worldview of future generations. It will either give them a healthy or unhealthy perspective of family and of Christianity. We want to guard our hearts from this relationship slip of indifference to the next generation. And how do we do that? Look at lesson number 3. Permit our paternal and maternal perspective to transform our practice. As a parents, we're not just raising our kids so they can get good jobs. We're building them into followers of Jesus Christ. We're treading the path with them. We're building a passion for Jesus instead of just football, friends, and fun. And we invest as much into their spiritual success as we do their worldly success. As a church, we can no longer be content just to have a great service. Who, wasn't that great today? Oh, that was so wonderful. We can no longer be happy with using our spiritual gifts in a meaningful way. We need to become spiritual fathers and mothers to the next generation. Paul said to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 15, in his first letter to them, "For even you, if you were to have 10,000 teachers to guide you in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers who led you to Christ and assumed responsibility for you, for I became your father." Friends, we need spiritual fathers and mothers in the church of God. We need men and women who will say, "I'm going to take the next generation under their wing, under my wing, and I want to invest in them." We need people, and friends, to do that, That takes a proximity that they're close to our lives. It takes a relationship that goes beyond the four walls of the church building. It takes praying for them, asking them tough questions, letting them you ask questions. It takes seeking God for them and praying for God to reveal His divine purpose and plan for their life. It sometimes takes risk when they make mistakes, and it takes tears. We need to change how we're doing church. We need to become spiritual moms and dads. And my question to you as you look at this next generation this morning, if you're a parent, what's God saying to you about your investment in your kids? How much are you focused on their spiritual growth, their spiritual success, not just the worldly success? Is there someone God is speaking to you to come alongside, someone in the younger generation to come alongside? Maybe some of you younger people, God's saying to you, you need to seek out a spiritual father or mother. Friends, as we prioritize relationships, relationship with God, not being spiritually malnourished, being relationally connected instead of isolated, and being engaged instead of indifferent with the next generation, we're going to see God do a powerful work in ourselves, in our homes, our church, and our community. What's God saying to you about relationships this morning? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you love us, that you care for us, and that you gave everything. You gave your Son so that we could have relationship with you. And I pray you'd be speaking to us about our relationships this morning. I'm going to invite you this morning, whether you're here in the building live or where you're watching us online, I'm going to invite all of us to renew our relationships today. But before I do, I want to first talk to those who are maybe watching or here in the room. You do not have a relationship with God. You're not a Christian. You're not a Christ follower. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God." There is no one who treads after God. And the reason is that all of us are sinners. All of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And our sin separates us from God. And God saw our dilemma, and because of that, He sent Jesus Christ to die for our sin. And if we turn from our sin and turn to God as our leader, God will remove our sin. He'll give us a new heart. He'll give us a heart that seeks after Him. And if you're here this morning, and you know that if something happened to you, if you died today, you know you wouldn't go to heaven, or maybe you're not sure. If you're here this morning and you feel this conviction, you feel this drawing, this tugging on your heart that God's saying, you need to give your life to me. You're not right with me. You need to confess your sin. If that's you this morning, whether here or you're online, I would like you just to raise your hand and say, Craig, I need that relationship with God. I need Him to forgive me. I need to surrender my life. I need Jesus to be my leader. How many in the house today, you'd say, that's me. I need a relationship with God. Anyone here this morning? You'd say, that's me, Craig. I'm putting my hand up because I need that. I want that. If you're watching online, how many of you would say, hey, I need that relationship with God. I want to follow Jesus. I want to experience His love. I want to seek Him. I want to put Him first in my life. I want to say this prayer, and I'd like each of us to repeat this prayer together. Lord God, I am not righteous. I have sinned, and I'm separated from you. Jesus, you died to take my sin away. So I'm giving it to you. I confess I've done wrong. Please forgive me. I surrender my life. Give me your righteousness, your love, a relationship, and your leadership. I receive you into my life. become my friend and my leader. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.